As always, thanks for listening in today to our Friday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we will be continuing our study in Exodus, so let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
Sometimes have the horrible responsibility to, because I oversee the regional area of Calvary Chapel in Colorado, Wyoming, North, South Dakota, and Utah, that all of a sudden some accusations of the pastor might come my way. I have to look at it and kind of go, okay, is this a false report? Is there more than one? Are the people just disgruntled problem people that are bringing this accusation against them? You know, all those kind of things kind of come my way from time to time, and it is horrible. I can't be judge and jury. I can't fly out there. I can't interview everybody, okay? And so I'm always asking God, Lord, give me some more information. Right now, there's no smoking gun. He said this. Well, he said this. She said that. Well, he said, and they're not credible because of this. Like, Lord, I need wisdom. And wisdom usually comes in time. Those who have accusations want something to happen right now. But because there is no something concrete, I'm not going to go in that direction. And so I wait. And I talked to that pastor. And I said, okay, here's some things that I'm hearing. You're saying it's not true. Okay. Let's just move forward in loving the people and everything else. But if something else comes my way, in the next few months, the next few years or something like, well, there's only one common denominator, you. You. I'm giving you a heads up right now. And then to have to implement that. I mean, there's nothing I can do. You know, they can continue to still be a pastor. I have no authority. I have no crown. I have no scepter. I've asked for those things. But Calvary Chapel has said no. Okay. The only thing I can do is take them off the list. That's all I can do. That's all I can do. And I've had to do that. And it's the worst. I hate it. I'm still battling someone because of it. And it's like, wow. But I've gotten more witnesses. And then as I've talked to them, they're credible. They're loving. They're now in another fellowship. They have other people, other pastors will give them the thumbs up and say, no, this is a righteous person. If they're saying this happened, then it probably happened. Okay. It's a very, very tough thing to do. But you don't quickly, hey, someone called and said, this pastor's saying this, doing this. Well, I'll give him a call right now. You're out. Not doing that. What's going on? Okay, this is what the situation. Oh, okay, that's completely different than that one person who called me to say so-and-so is not a good pastor, you know. So it's kind of like two or three witnesses. They have to be credible witnesses. Probably need more than that for what God has called me to do. And so I need to see something over time. And during that time, yeah, people sometimes get hurt. Can't do anything about that. But God is good, and he'll take care of that. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Okay, look at this protest. Peaceful. Awesome. Look at this protest. Not peaceful. Graffiti, throwing fire bombs, all this stuff, lighting things on fire, everything else. Huh, I wonder if they're on the right side of the issue. They're not. They're evil. Every mob is Satan in the midst of them. Every mob. Because a mob does violence. Mob does violence. And you shouldn't be a part of that. Nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. Yeah, don't do that. We are not to be a false witness because of our agenda. You shall not show partiality to the poor man in his dispute, meaning your financial condition should have nothing to do with the outcome of the decision. Doesn't matter if you're poor or wealthy. The decision is based on right and wrong and what God's word says, period. And so then he goes on and says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. You see a donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it. You shall surely help him with it. Now, this is getting into the fact that, okay, we're supposed to be doing good to people. We're supposed to be praying for people. But in your heart, you're kind of going, oh, man, there's my neighbor's donkey about to go off his property. And I don't like my neighbor. He's a pain in the butt and everything else. But there his donkey is going off this way, probably going to cause damage into his neighbor's field. Or there's his donkey and he fell into a pit. And inside you're kind of going, good. Because now he's going to be worried. He's not going to know where the donkey is. You know where it is. It's in a pit. He might not see it for a long time. He's going to be worried for a long time. And you're thinking, good. And yet God is saying, no, it's the heart again. Remember who you're supposed to be. So even if he's your enemy, you need to go and get his donkey and bring it back to him. Get the donkey, bring it back to him. Proverbs 24:17 says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. It's interesting because it takes it to a different level. And you're killing that person with kindness, which is exactly what God wants you to do. Here's the thing, is that when you do the right thing, you might be mad at him, you might not see eye to eye on some things. However, you're to put those things aside in order to do what you would hope somebody would do for you. The second understanding kind of here is that when you see your adversary actually struggling with his beast of burden, it's falling in a pit or something like that, and you go over and lend a helping hand, you're doing exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 5:43. He says, you have heard that it was said, you love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Nowhere in God's word is that ever written. So where are they learning that from? The Pharisees are interpreting the word of God that way. So Jesus comes along and said, but I say to you, who has authority, he is the word of God. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So he goes on to say, hey, I want you to actually bless those who actually curse you. I actually want you to do good to those who actually hate you. And I want you to pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, I would submit to you that those things are very, very difficult to do. And I would turn them around a little bit and just say, hey, I'm not expecting you today to go and do something good for this person that has persecuted and done this, that, and the other thing, okay? If you can't, do it. If you can't, I appeal to you for this one. At least pray for them. What's going to happen when you pray for someone that you don't like, if you keep praying for them, that dislike ends up going away over time. You know why? Because you can't outgive God. And as you're praying for someone, you know who changes? You. You change. And God begins to reveal something. You know, the reason why they act this way towards you is because they're not really close to me or they don't know me at all. And so then you begin to feel sorry for them. And then you begin to have empathy for them. And so now you actually are praying for them as opposed to, okay, Lord, Joe over here, just, you know, bless them. All right, let me go on. But you keep doing that and then things get revealed to you and then you actually do start to pray with a sincere heart to where you go, I do pray for blessing upon them, you know. And so you're the one that changes. And that's part of being Christ-like. Because Jesus always reached out to those, even those who were persecuting him. He was always doing that. Verse 6 says, you shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and the righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. So again, don't let any of those things sway you. Don't be a part of evil. Don't try and bribe anyone. So the verdict goes your way. Don't do those kind of things. In Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is a God of gods, Lord of lords, a great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. So neither should you. Verse 9. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you are strangers in the land of Egypt. We began in chapter 22, verse 21 with this. And again, he brings this up again because he's dealing with the heart here. You're to be like the Lord, and the Lord was so gracious to you, you need to be gracious to others. Don't forget that. Don't oppress a stranger. You know what it's like. You know the heart of a stranger because you were a stranger in the land once. So now God is going to talk about a Sabbath of years and a Sabbath of days. And so he says in verse 10, 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce. In the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. So God is going to bless so much in the 6 years that you're sowing and reaping and all that stuff. In the sixth year, he's really going to bless. So in the seventh year, you don't even have to sow the land. You can just rest for a whole year. How cool is that? Why wouldn't you do that? Greed and lack of trust. Not going to trust God for that. But look what he did for you last year in the sixth year, how he doubled it. No. If anything, I see this as a year I could really get ahead then. Wow. Not going to trust God. And, you know, and it's greed. It's greed is what it is. For 490 years, they never did that. They never did that. I want you to go over here. Well, it's up here on the slide. 2 Chronicles 36:20. It says, and those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, Judah being taken into captivity, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Why did they owe 70 years? Why 70 years? Why are you punishing them for 70 years? Why not 40 years? That's the number of judgment. Why 70 years? Why not 100 years? Why 70 years? Because God decided to punish them in an area that they showed no trust with God from the very get-go of going in the land of Canaan. They never once let the land lay fallow for 490 years. Thus, they owe 70 years every seventh year. If they owe 70 years, well, 7 times 70 is 490. Put a pin in that. Verse 12, Exodus 23, 6 days you shall do your work. On the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. Like the Sabbath year, the Sabbath day of rest was also to bless the poor and the beast of burden and your servants and everyone else. There was a day of rest that you were supposed to take in order to worship God, to be grateful for those 6 days of productive work, and now you're going to give glory and worship and rest in the Lord in his presence of what an awesome God that he is. Verse 13, and in all that I've said to you, be circumspect, be careful, and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. How horrible would that be, that on the day that you're supposed to worship and reflect on God's goodness, you're thinking of other gods? Wow, that's awful. Awful. Now we're going to stop there. Sort of. So next week, I'm telling you, next 2 weeks, this is a two-parter, okay? But in the next 2 weeks, we're going to be going over the spring feasts. 3 times a year, you should keep a feast to me in the year. And as we go over to those feasts, every single one of those feasts points to the person of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see what prophetic feast that we're in right now. And we're going to be able to see the other prophetic feasts and what's on the prophetic timeline that is going to come. It's going to, if you haven't been through a study like this before, it's going to blow your mind. Okay, it's going to blow your mind. Next 2 weeks are going to be amazing. But A few weeks ago, I came across something that I'm going, oh, this is wonderful. I've never quite seen it this way before and this, that. And I'm thinking, when am I going to be able to use it? And it was going through this week that as I read in 2 Chronicles about the 70 years and being 490 years that they were disobedient, that I'm going, oh, it's right there. Have you ever wondered why Jesus said to Peter when asked how often you forgive? Matthew 18:22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. When Peter asked, how many times should I forgive? Peter, in his day, the rabbis used to tell, well, you have to forgive three times, because in the book of Amos, we see God forgive his enemies three times, and then he judged. So they said, you can forgive three times, and then you can judge that person or whatever. And so I think Peter's thinking he's being very, humble and being very accommodating, willing to forgive someone up to seven times. And then Jesus drops this bombshell. I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. You mathematicians out there, what's that number? 490. Oh, and by the way, feel free to look up any commentary. The majority of them will tell you that Jesus is just giving a number to show how ridiculous it is to count. So he gave a large number because no way anybody's ever going to remember 489 times that someone sinned against you, and then the 490th, you're going, and then you can judge them. I don't believe that. I've taught that because I it was never brought to my attention what that could possibly mean. And there are other people that go off on that number, and I just go, I don't know about that. You know, so it's Jesus that attaches the number 490 to forgiveness. I find it interesting that as they're taken into captivity for 70 years, it's because for 490 years, God actually forgave them every year for not letting the land lay fallow. Interesting, just kind of remarkable. It's also interesting that Jesus not only attaches the number 490 to forgiveness, but Jesus also attaches bread to forgiveness. What? When he says, I want you to pray like this, he says, give us this day our daily bread. What follows the very next verse? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. At the Lord's Supper, Jesus broke the unleavened bread. Again, speaking of the bread of himself, and he says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Interesting. It's also significant because in John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Okay, so he attaches 490 to forgiveness. He attaches bread to forgiveness. He attaches the bread as speaking of himself. Where was Jesus born? Come on, you can say it. Where was he born? Bethlehem. Matthew 2:1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Bethlehem is the Hebrew word Beit Lechem. Look at that. House of bread. You know, it's interesting that in the Hebrew is alphanumeric, meaning each letter has a numerical value. Check this out. So Aleph has value of 1, Lamed has a value of 30, and so you can go down and look at all the different 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. They all have a value attached to them, always have, always have. When you look up Beit Lechem, Bethlehem, where he is born, house of bread, it has a numeric value of 490. What? Okay. Beit, right there, 2. Okay. Yod, right there, 10. Mem, 400. Okay. Lamed, you have right there, is 30. And then you have Chet, 8. And then Mem, again, 40 is 490. 490. You know, Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. He is the completed sacrifice. The word perfect is tamim. also has a value of 490. What? Okay. So you have Tav here as 400, and so again, Mem is 40, Yod is there again, and then Mem again is 40, so 490. Why is this significant? I believe it's significant because Jesus is the bread of life, born in Bethlehem, 490. He's the perfect sacrifice, 490. Jesus attaches forgiveness to 490. He attaches forgiveness to bread. When he's speaking to Peter, should I forgive up to seven times? I did not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, 490. Why is he attaching 490 to forgiveness? Why did he pick that number? Because he is the bread of life, born in the house of bread, Bethlehem, 490, to bring forgiveness, which is connected to 490 here with Peter's question on forgiveness. And here's the thing, tamim, which is perfect, 490, you can't be perfect or complete unless you receive the forgiveness in Jesus. And as forgiven people, we need to forgive others. And because Jesus is the bread of life, not forgiving others as you have been forgiven, not forgiving, 490, by not forgiving, which is like withholding bread from someone who wants bread. This whole message is be like God, okay? Merciful, loving, compassionate, gracious. Treat the stranger like yourself. You've received the bread of life. You've received forgiveness of your sin. Offer that to other people, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. By not offering that, it's like having bread and saying no to someone who needs bread and you saying, no, go starve yourself. Go die. We can't be that. We can't. We've been forgiven. You know, at the end of that prayer, Jesus says, oh, and by the way, if you cannot forgive others, I can't forgive you. You're going to eat the bread and not give it to anybody else? You're going to be forgiven so much and you're not going to forgive anybody else? You're going to hold on to a grudge, really? I don't like the way they did this. So I'm going to hold on to this grudge. That family did this. They said the worst things to me and my spouse, and oh, I'm never going to. Really? You've been forgiven so much, how can you not forgive others? Dave, if I forgive seven times, 70 times seven, how am I supposed to tally that? You're not, for one. It speaks of Jesus for two, him being the bread of life, the perfect sacrifice for three, and he's the one that attaches it to forgiveness. We have to forgive. And you have to love your neighbor. And you have to love your enemy. And you have to pray for others. Amen? I got that from a messianic rabbi by name of Jason Sobel. And so I checked it out. I mean, he would say all this stuff, and I said, hold on there, Mr. Smarty Pants. And so I looked it up, and I went to the thing, and I added the values up, and I'm going, oh my goodness! How awesome that is. Let's pray.
Let nothing ever separate. This Friday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love has come to a close. Don't miss Monday as we continue our study through Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m., and Sundays at a new time of 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Child care is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30. right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.